20 years ago, a sermon on alcohol would have been perceived differently. In 1969, the first wave of baby boomers were entering their 20s and adulthood. Many of them thought that they were coming out of restrictive home situations, and they welcomed the opportunity to make the choice to drink. They perceived, many of them, any suggestion of abstinence as an old-fashioned legalism that really probably was more rooted in the prohibition of the earlier 20th century rather than in the 60s and the 70s of the later 20th century. The mood in America was such that states were lowering their drinking age. Those that had 21 were putting it down to 18, as they were lowering the voting age as well. And the logic was that if a young man could be drafted into the Army, sent to Vietnam, and perhaps there die, then at 18 he also ought to have the right to vote in the booth or to drink in the bar. My, how times have changed. Now, in 1989, such organizations as MAD and SAD are national movements against drunk driving, which get broad publicity and even primetime television movies. The federal government, several years ago, threatened to withhold or at least reduce federal aid to states that had a drinking age that was lower than 21, and so state legislatures scrambled to conform to what the federal government said should be a national norm, that drinking is illegal for those who are under 21 years of age. There has been a broad increase in the public perception of alcohol problems, and so there is a new popularity to abstinence, to many chemical dependency treatment programs, a popularity and a respect for Alcoholics Anonymous and other similar programs. In the United States, alcohol consumption has declined for the first time since the days of the Prohibition. And then last year, the federal government passed legislation requiring that the following label be placed on all containers of beer, wine, and liquor sold in the United States, stating in all caps, government warning. One, according to the Surgeon General, women should not drink alcoholic beverages during pregnancy because of the risk of birth defects. And two, consumption of alcoholic beverages impairs your ability to drive a car or operate machinery and may cause health problems. Now, you know that what is taking place in the United States in a change in public attitude is taking place in other parts of the world as well. One of those, most notably, is the Soviet Union, where there has been broad recognition of alcohol-related problems in society and massive, though not always successful, centralized attempts to reduce the consumption of alcohol through the raising of taxes and other special programs. All of this makes the words of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 sound as up-to-date as if they were taken out of the lead paragraph of a feature article in today's newspaper. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. So it speaks of wisdom and of foolishness. Initially, the foolishness of being controlled by alcohol. And it does it with an interesting literary device, one that perhaps you recall from a high school or college English class, the literary device of personification. Personification is when you take an inanimate object or an abstract concept and treat that object or that concept as if it were a person, with personality, with characteristics, with a life of its own. Some people do this with their cars. Our daughter gives names to her cars. And some people will refer to a car as him or her, or fall in love with a convertible or hate a lemon. And all of this emotional personification takes place. Now, I've never much gotten into that with cars, and I don't fully understand how people do that. But when it comes to photocopy machines, I fully understand. Because to me, a photocopy machine has a personality all of its own. I mean, really, they do. Some are very generous. You ask for four copies and they give you 14. Some are very destructive. They will not only foul up the copy, but sometimes they will keep the original, which makes me want to, well, never mind. But it's not an unusual thing to go into most any office and find someone standing in front of a photocopy machine talking to it, as if there were a real person there. Well, Proverbs 20, verse 1, talks of alcohol as if it were a person. Characteristics, personality, behavior. So for the sake of understanding both this proverb and alcohol, let's at least for a moment pretend with the writer that alcohol is a person. And so the writer says, wine is a mocker. Picture a person who is a mocker. Someone who takes delight in making fun of you. But understand that mocking has more to it than humor. Because a mocker is someone who speaks with contempt and with scorn. There's at least a bit of viciousness, of malice, to the tone of voice and the words that the mocker speaks with. If I were to act this out, and I would never embarrass someone in this way, I would arbitrarily pick someone from all of us this morning and ask that person to come and stand here on the platform with me, and I would mock that person. I would pick out negative characteristics, perhaps some physical trait, or I would mimic that person's speech patterns or tone of voice, or perhaps make fun of that person's vocabulary or grammar. I would do everything I could to get humor, but also to put that person down and to get you to laugh with me at her or at him. The proverb says that wine is a mocker. It is like a person who humiliates you and who puts you down. And then the writer goes on to say that beer is a brawler, and maybe that's easier to see in its personification. You picture people at a brawl, people who are out of control, people who are loud, who are obnoxious, who are wild. You've seen it. You've been there. Maybe at the ninth inning of a Twins game, or maybe it's after the bars are closing in downtown Minneapolis. There's one person who sort of starts it, but everybody else is ready to get into the brawl. So a second and a third and a tenth and a 20th person jump in. There's profanity and there's obscenity, and then someone takes a swing and another person swings back, and there's no leader. It's like anarchy. There's a chaos to a brawl. It's something that is hopelessly out of control. The proverb says that beer is a brawler. It is like a person who is looking for a fight. Now, is this saying that everyone who drinks wine is a mocker? Is it suggesting that the downing of a single beer makes somebody into a brawler? No, of course not. But it is saying that these beverages have, can you imagine it, in their personality, in their character, the potential to transform those who drink them into those who are mocked by the alcohol, has the potential to transform them into brawlers. Now, there are lots of modern-day statistics that give credence to this very, very old proverb from the Old Testament. In Los Angeles, a study was done over the decade of the 70s, the last complete decade for which you can do such a study. And the study focused in on 4,959 victims of homicide, not the people who committed the murders, but the people who were murdered. Of those, one-third had alcohol in their blood, and one-fourth were legally drunk. The Detroit News said in July of 1986, booze and murder mix. Or George Gallup did a study now, several years old, and the rates were increasing significantly at the time he did it, where one-fourth of the people in the United States said that their relationships within their families were significantly and adversely affected by alcohol. He also went on to note that one-half of the traffic deaths in the United States are alcohol-related, and one-half of all the murders in the United States are alcohol-related. All of this substantiating for me that it's true that wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Now, the second half of the proverb introduces another element. It says that whoever is led astray by them, that is wine and beer, whoever is led astray by them is not wise. You understand, of course, that the Bible was not originally written in English. It was written primarily in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and therefore what we have in our English Bible is a translation of words, sometimes not always with the nuance that the original reader would have understood. The word that is translated led astray here in this second part of Proverbs 20, verse 1, is a word that the Hebrews also have translated into English as infatuated. So we might read it that whoever is infatuated by wine and beer is not wise. You know, it's always a dangerous thing to fall in love with someone who has the potential to destroy you. It's scary stuff. The great danger that is here being talked about has to do with control. That alcohol and other chemicals which alter the mind and behavior have within their personalities the potential of controlling a person. And it's a subtle thing. I think almost no one can adequately define where is the line and when it is stepped over between being in control of alcohol and being controlled by alcohol. And those who become infatuated, led astray, fall in love with alcohol, are stepping over that line until they are controlled by it. One of the most graphic descriptions of this control is also in the book of Proverbs, to which I invite you if you want to take a look as I read the words from the end of Proverbs chapter 23. It's an interesting description, for the beginning of it, it runs from verse 29 through verse 35, the beginning of it in verse 29 gives the perspective of an outsider looking at someone who is controlled by alcohol, and verses 30 through 35 give the self-perception, the personal testimony of the person who is controlled by alcohol. So first, in verse 29, the outsider asks, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes?" And then, verse 30 and following, the answer of the person who is controlled by alcohol, saying, "Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" Nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody wants to be owned by somebody else, completely controlled by another, especially completely controlled by someone who mocks and brawls. The proverb warns against being enslaved by alcohol, infatuated, falling in love, being controlled. It says, "Wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." Now, while it is foolish to be controlled by alcohol, the flip side of that is that it is wise to control alcohol. And essentially, there are only two ways for that to be done. Those two ways are through moderation and through abstinence. Understand that the same Bible that warns about alcohol, the same Bible that says that wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler, also says some very positive things about alcohol. For example, in Psalm 104, and specifically in verse 15, there is a list of the special gifts that God has given to humankind. Included in this list of God's gift is wine that gladdens the heart of man. So the Bible says that wine is a gift from God to gladden the heart. And of course, you know, if you come into the New Testament, that the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry in John chapter 2 is when Jesus was invited to a wedding and a wedding festival in the little Galilean community of Cana. It was there that they ran out of wine. That was sort of a socially unforgivable thing to do. Their wedding receptions, unlike ours, were not limited to an hour or a few, but lasted many times for days. And the tradition was that the best of wine was offered at the beginning of the celebration, and then when senses were dulled, the lesser expensive wine was offered later on in the celebration. But it seems they ran out partway through. Jesus became aware of that, and he did an extraordinary thing, the first of his miracles, and the beginning of his public ministry. He went to several very large pots of water and transformed them miraculously into wine. In fact, those that tasted it came to the host and said, "Why did you save the best wine until last? That's an unusual thing to do." So Jesus also gave the gift of wine, the gift of alcohol, to those who were there at Cana in Galilee. And you start putting some of these pieces together. Try to understand the pieces as they interrelate. And you begin to see that there is certainly a strong possibility of building a biblical case for the consumption of alcohol with moderation. We see that wine is a gift from God. We also see, again and again in the Bible, from the first to the last of the Scripture, that drunkenness is uniformly condemned. The Bible never condones or tolerates drunkenness. So wine is a gift from God, drunkenness uniformly condemned, and the obvious conclusion that moderation is the middle ground. And someone may say, "Well, I always thought that the Bible taught total abstinence." No, it does not teach total abstinence. That's simply not to be found within the Scripture. That means, then, that there are arguments for the benefits of drinking with moderation. And that is the course that has been chosen by many people. But let me argue that the benefits are few, very few, and that the risks are high, very high. The benefits include quenching thirst, enjoying the taste, momentarily feeling good. But the risks include mockery, brawling, infatuation, accidents, addiction, and more. Now, in my opinion, the risks are so high and the benefits are so low that the logical conclusion is that moderation is not worth it. Which leads me to the other alternative if we are to control alcohol, and that is abstinence. Abstinence being simply defined as a personal choice not to consume beverage alcohol, a choice that has long been my personal choice. Now, there are risks here as well, and I think that the primary risk is a social risk. For we live in a society where alcohol abounds, and it is a socially risky thing not to partake. We say that there's tremendous peer pressure in adolescence. Well, we know that there's tremendous peer pressure in every stage of life. And whether you are a teenager or a senior adult, you know that other people have a great deal of influence on what you say and what you do. When we go into virtually any restaurant, with the exception of maybe the fast food places, one of the first questions that the waiter or the waitress asks is whether or not an order can be taken for an alcoholic beverage. When you fly in an airplane, if you're in first class, then the alcohol is given to you for free. And many people fly in first class specifically for that reason. In coach, it's offered for a modest cost. When you go to a party, you're invited to someone's home, or you're at almost any sporting event, alcohol is readily available, and it is often perceived as a socially not acceptable thing to do, to decline. It's risky. Risky to be different. But I think you must admit that that is a comparatively low risk, and even less of a risk today than it was 10 or 20 years ago. It is increasingly socially acceptable to abstain. So you can turn on the late night talk shows and you will find people who would never dream of offering a biblical argument who will say, simply, straightforwardly, that they have chosen to be abstainers from alcohol. You find that it is an increasingly easier and more respected choice. Low risk. But I would say high benefit. There's the benefit of being free. Free from the control of alcohol. Free from the control of a chemical substance. There are the benefits of longer life and better health, of no likelihood of infatuation, of addiction, or of foolishness. Although I would say that the best benefit of all is one that the Bible lists. The primary purpose is not to talk about alcohol, although it is mentioned in Ephesians 5:18, where we are told, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So it's saying that the very best control, for there is a sense in which we must choose that which will control us, the best of all choices for control is the Spirit of God, who fills a Christian's life and makes us more like God and gives us the wonders, the highest of highs that are possible. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than the spirits of alcohol. Well, as we leave Proverbs 20, verse 1, I look over a group like this morning and I realize there's a great deal of diversity of opinion and response to a topic like this. I sense that people have listened with interest. I sometimes wonder in a situation like this when there's quiet, what is the response that people have? For I know that there's a great deal of difference. There's some people here this morning who have very, very strong feelings about alcohol. The reason you have strong feelings is because you are recovering from its control of your life. To you, I say that you have my greatest of respect and admiration, that I count you to be a hero, a heroine, to tackle a dominating addiction, to be willing to pay the price. That is an extraordinary thing to do, a courageous thing that many people simply do not have the courage and the strength to tackle. I also know that there are some whose lives are now gripped and controlled with alcohol. It's a strong master, one that is very difficult to escape. To you I say, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Claim the very good and freely offered grace of God, directly and indirectly, through programs, through people, through a multitude of sources and persons who are willing to walk with you however many steps it takes to sobriety. I also know that there are those who are here this morning who hate alcohol because it is perceived, personified, as an enemy which has inflicted deep and lasting scars on your life. For you would say that it is at least in part to blame for the loss of a marriage, the loss of a family, the breaking up of a home, maybe even the death of a family member. And just mentioning the word to you brings back a whole list of difficult emotions, memories of fights, of broken promises, of lies, of terrible pain. And it is you that feel far, far more strongly than anything that I have here expressed this morning. And I know that there are others who think that this is really no big deal, who would count it a rather strange thing, even in a Sunday morning series that is selecting proverbs from the Old Testament book, to select one such as this, for it seems something not necessary to do. There are those who are young who would say, hey, look, I enjoy the fellowship of a few drinks. I enjoy the refreshment of a beer on a hot summer day. I like the release that comes because I live a pretty stressful life and I often get kind of stressed out and it helps. And those who are older who say, no, wait a minute, you know, I have drunk in moderation for many, many years and have handled it well and it has not been a problem, and I think you need to be careful lest you overstate the case, and maybe the suggestion of total abstinence is a bit old-fashioned. Well, to all, I offer again the words Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Really not my words, but the Bible's words. Not what I ask you to do or think, but simply the suggestion that you seriously weigh the practical words of God. That wine is a mocker, and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Be wise.